It's a little warm, so I guess one of our missions is to make this thought-provoking to you, and the second mission is to keep you awake. It's a little warm in here. But anyways, before we get started with our study this afternoon, we bring you a lot of love, first of all, from your brethren in Orlando who voted on a couple of occasions to have their special love conveyed to you. So we're happy to bring that. I'm sure Brother Bob will bring the rest of it tomorrow. Also on the way up, we stopped to see some brethren in Louisville, Alabama. Now, many of the brethren here may not know, but there was a little class in southeast Alabama around the town of Louisville that stretched back many years ago. The brethren were gathered together by Brother Zeno. I don't know exactly when, but when I first started going there in the early 70s, they could gather 35 or 40 brethren there. And now over the next 20 years, they hosted a few conventions that we had the privilege of attending, but now they're down to just four individuals, the Stricklands, Michael, Linda, and Brother Ricky. And then Janet Helms, I think, is still there. She's in a nursing facility. But we met with Sister Linda, Brother Ricky, and had some nice fellowship with them on Wednesday evening, and they wanted their love conveyed to brethren here. And also, we had some nice exchanges of email and a phone call with Brother Prasad from Bangalore, India. And we had some nice fellowship with him. And a younger brother we know very well, Brother Ravi Chandra, who's kind of goes around and has responsibility for leading several small rural-type classes around the Bangalore area. He went through some pretty severe health issues, not COVID-related, but during the same time of COVID. But he seems to have recovered, and now he's engaging with the work of these various ecclesias. And so Brother Prasad and the brethren he's associated with, the ecclesia that he attends, and Brother Ravi Chandra, they send their special love to you. So we're happy to bring that. Okay, our topic is Blessed Are the Merciful. And, you know, it was interesting. We didn't make this as part of our questions, but we noticed as the studies have progressed, and we've really appreciated all of the studies, they've been very thought-provoking. But as the studies progress, they've talked about the progression of the things that Jesus mentions here in his sermon, starting with poor in spirit, and then mourning, and then meekness, and then hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And so that provoked us to look at a couple of things regarding the transition between hungering and thirsting after righteousness and the next thing that Jesus mentions, which is mercy and being merciful. So I would like to ask, I need a volunteer. Hold your hand up. I want you to read a passage of scripture for me. Not too long. Okay, Sister Mary Ellen, I want you to turn to Luke, the 18th chapter. And we're going to read verses 9 through 14, but I want you to stop after verse 9. Luke 18, verse 9. It's a parable that Jesus tells us, but stop after verse 9.
Where do you want me to start?
Luke 18, verse 9. What translation do you have?
NIV.
Okay, well, that'll work.
Where do you want me to start? 9 to 18?
Verse 9 to 14. To 14,
oh,
but
okay.
Stop after 9.
Okay. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable.
Okay, stop. The parable is about, ultimately, it's going to be a Pharisee. Someone who thought he was righteous. And what does he do? What were one of the things that the Pharisees were famous for?
Looking down on people.
Looking down on other people. Okay, read the next. Okay, here we go. Read through verse 12.
Through verse 12?
Yes.
Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.
Okay. What do you think of this man?
He's proud of himself.
He is. He's got an attitude, doesn't he? Okay. His pursuit of righteousness has led to what?
Self-righteous.
Another word.
Pride.
Okay, he's elevated in his own thinking. Because he's seeking after God and seeking after righteousness, he thinks this makes him better than other people like the other gentleman we're going to hear about in the parable. Okay, Sister Marilyn, go on.
But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Let me stop there.
Yeah. What is kind of the lesson that one of the lessons the Lord is talking to us about here? In our humility, okay? All right? Anybody want to add to that? Sister? Yes, go ahead.
Brother Ernie, we have to wait for the mics.
Okay, all right. Sorry. Okay. I have to get with the program here. Okay, sister.
I was just going to say you have to watch your attitude.
Very good. We may not be, we're not Pharisees. We study the scriptures. We are here to be taught of the scriptures. We still can get the Pharisaical spirit. We can look down on other people. In our search and our hunger for truth and righteousness, as we learn it, we can get the wrong attitude. That lurking for truth and righteousness should teach us something, but we'll go ahead and take the next comment. Sister Julianne.
Yes, I like verse 9 from the Berean Study Bible. To some who trusted in their own righteousness and viewed others with contempt. That's why, you know, it's important to be first mourning for our own sins and keep our, you know, remembering what we saw in the mirror. And this help us have the right merciful attitude. In James 2:13, for judgment, and I'm very careful about the definition of judgment because there are three words, crino, crima, crisis, but here it's about accusation and condemnation. For judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And Colossians 3:12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, clothe yourself with hearts of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So we need to remember those things.
Okay. All right, thank you. And sister in the back, Sister Kathy.
Yes, I was going to say that our Lord does not allow you to be a respecter of persons. And when it says that, you know, sit in the back row and maybe we'll be called up to the front, but we're not to take the front of the synagogue or whatever, because someone better than us might be, you know, and we'll have to move back, that however that goes. Thank you.
Very good. So no respecter of persons. Okay. We had a couple of reference material articles quoted in here. Did anybody print those out or have access to them? Okay. If somebody has access to reprint 2586, we want to have one paragraph read out of that, if you can do that. Sister Cheryl, that's a long article. It's the first paragraph under the subheading, How to Obtain Mercy. 2586. Read just the first paragraph, and I'm going to tell you to stop halfway through it.
It starts the fifth, right?
Yes, the fifth blessed condition.
The fifth blessed condition is that of mercifulness. Mercy is the outward expression that man can discern, resulting from an appreciation of righteousness and a hunger and thirst for it in the renewed heart. After we have taken the preceding steps and have learned to appreciate the inequities of the present time and our own imperfections, unrighteousness, and those of other men, and after we have learned that God alone is able to right these matters in the full and complete sense, and that he has made provision for the righting of every wrong, and for the restoration to his favor of all who will accept his grace in Christ, to be made known to all in due time.
Stop, right there. Now, Brother Russell is setting up in this paragraph for what he's going to say at the last part. So he's setting you up saying that we've learned lots of things in the pursuit of truth and righteousness. We've learned, or should have learned, particularly our own imperfections, our own lack of righteousness, as well as the lack of righteousness of everyone else. Okay? Now he tells us that the conclusion that should come to us as a result of this learning. Okay, so Sister Cheryl, she's going to read the rest of the paragraph.
It is then we begin to feel merciful, benevolent, kind toward others to an extent and degree that we could not feel these sentiments previously. Worldly people who have not traveled on the pathway marked by these blessings of character and growth in grace cannot to the same degree sympathize with nor feel merciful toward others.
Sister Kathy.
Yes, this is a parable, and because it's a parable, it's a story, and I don't think that we're talking about a Pharisee or a publican, mainly because I'm just trying to juggle in my mind who these individuals would be antitypically, only because it says in verse 14 that the publican went to his house justified. And when I hear the word justification, I think of Romans 8:33, that only God justifies. And that means that God will be spirit begetting someone. Now, if indeed we're saying that this publican was spirit begotten because he had a lowly attitude, that's one thing. But I view this parable as a story. Thank you.
Okay, great comments. The reason why we were having this story is the attitude that was displayed by the Pharisee in the parable. The fact is that this was an individual who was pursuing righteousness, thought he was righteous, looked down on somebody else because of an attitude of self-righteousness. And the point we're trying to make here, and Brother Russell sort of made it, we were trying to lead up to what Brother Russell's paragraph was, and that is, in our pursuit of truth and righteousness, we should become very humble, because we see the standard of truth and righteousness is here, and we're down here. And so is virtually everybody else that we're dealing with. And Brother Russell is telling us that this knowledge that we learn about our standing in terms of truth and righteousness, the fact that there is none righteous, no, not one, and all have fallen short of the glory of God, the fact is that that should make us very not arrogant, not proud, not self-righteous as the Pharisee in this parable, but that we should be very tender-hearted toward other individuals, and that sort of plays into the transition from our hunger for truth and righteousness into our subject, which is how to be merciful. Sister Sonia.
Yes, Brother Ernie. I was just thinking that I myself am trying to learn more forbearance toward my brethren and toward others, because not everybody has attained. And if you believe you've attained something, then you should have forbearance toward the individual. So I think that is a part of mercy, forbearance.
Okay, thank you. I saw another hand here. Brother Michael, go ahead.
Back to the Pharisee that you're talking about. I mean, they obviously felt that they had achieved a level of honor and stature in, as opposed to the publican. But they didn't understand what the proverb said in 15:33. It says that fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. And also in 18:12, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Basic principle.
Okay, thank you. So all of this was not to distract from our subject, but talk about the transition that Jesus is making here. He's talked about pursuit of righteousness, you know, hungering and thirsting after it. Brother, I think Brother Brendan did a really nice job of setting us up. But now he's changing gears. He's telling us about something else that really is going to be affect our relationships with other people and how we should treat them. Brother Brendan.
Seems kind of ironic that the one writing this, you know, where the study we're having now in Matthew chapter 5, well, what was Matthew? It was a publican. So it would seem to resonate with someone like Matthew, this parable that Jesus was telling, that it was probably, like, let's say hypothetically, it was something that actually happened. It could have been Matthew who felt that way before Jesus called him to be a disciple, that he understood he was looked at as really being worse than a Roman because he was a Jew collecting taxes on Rome's behalf. And I find it really, and I'll just throw this out there, even though it's far from perfect, I think it is very worthwhile, even for brethren. There's a program out called The Chosen, and it really shows you who Jesus selected for his disciples, male and female, whether it's Mary Magdalene or Matthew, also who the first Gentile convert was. Who was he? He was a Roman occupying soldier, active duty military soldier, occupying Roman land. And so he ticked all the, and then of course, who was the replacement apostle? The one killing Christians. You know, Christians wouldn't have selected Paul as their next apostle. Jews wouldn't have selected Jesus as their Messiah. Nobody, none of the Jews that Jesus selected would have selected either Matthew as a fellow disciple because he was anathema being attached. So this type of, you know, this type of, like, you're bringing in mercy, it's filled with irony and twists and turns that we can't follow outside of the Holy Spirit. They don't make the natural mind or flesh would not make these choices or decisions. And again, I just thought it was ironic that Matthew, the one we're reading, was this, you know, type of person anyway, at the very least. Over.
Okay. Thank you. Well, hopefully that's sort of engaged you all in kind of our study here. So let's go on now to our questions. Because in Matthew 5:7, what does Jesus say? He said it's similar to the other statements. Blessed because of a particular condition, and then there's a result. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So our first question, and actually we're going to get a little bit into the microscope here, and that is, let's look at some verses in the Old Testament and look at the meanings of the words which in the King James are translated mercy. So we want to read a couple of verses. I'd like a volunteer to read Proverbs 3:3. Hold your hand up, and the mic will come to you. Sister Julianne, I need a volunteer to read Exodus 34:6-7. Sister Robin, over here, and Numbers 14:18-19. They're all on your sheet. I'll ask Sister Karen in the back to read those. So we'll start with Sister Julianna in the front. We want to read them because they'll be using different Hebrew words necessarily to be translated mercy in the King James. So read them out in King James if you can.
Yeah, so King James says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart." And Young Literal Translation says, "Let not kindness and truth forsake thee."
Okay, what was that other second translation?
Young.
I'm sorry, what? Young. Oh, Young's. Okay. All right. Okay. Sorry, I can't hear very well. Sister Robin.
Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation."
Okay. And Sister Karen in the back, Numbers 14, 18 and 19.
"The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now."
Okay, so in the King James Version, we have mercy mentioned in all three passages. In some case, we have it mentioned twice in the same passage. Did anybody have a chance to look up the original Hebrew words and see what their meaning was? Sister Julianne gave us a suggestion out of Young's, I guess that would have been Young's literal translation about what mercy meant, but. Sister Robin.
Well, in the Exodus account, verse 6 says merciful. That word is Strong's 7349, and it's translated merciful or compassionate. And then in verse 7, it uses the word for mercy, Strong's 2617. And that can also mean goodness, kindness, faithfulness. Over.
Okay. Anyone else looked up any of those words? You know, Sister Robin's scripture was really kind of interesting because it uses both of the kind of base words in Hebrews, in the Hebrew language in the Old Testament, used to translate mercy. And what were the two kind of main words that the English kind of equivalents?
You want me to try and pronounce?
No, not the Hebrew words, but the two English words that were kind of, you mentioned them in your explanation.
Kindness and compassion.
Kindness and compassion. Can you give me a definition of either of those words? You're welcome to use these things, you know, get them open. Don't turn them on the ring. But if you want to look up the word compassionate or kindness, you know, just type it into Google and you'll get a nice answer. Brother Al.
Compassion be having a caring heart.
Having a caring heart. Okay, very good. Someone else. Compassion or kindness? I'm sorry?
Kindness is generous and considerate.
Kindness is generous
and considerate.
Okay, very good. Really nice synonyms. Did I see another hand over here? Brother Stanley?
Yeah, kindness is just like you said, but from your heart with love and just give what you can to anybody you can.
Okay, very good. Give what you can. Very important concept. Okay, anything else? Anyone else about particularly considerate? I mean, compassion.
having a temper or a disposition to pity, sympathetic, merciful.
To pity, sympathetic. Someone in a less favorable condition. Okay? All right. Very good. Anything else on the use of the word mercy in the Old Testament from a general perspective? Okay. Let's go to the New Testament. We have some verses there we would like to have read. Do we have thought? I need a couple of volunteers. Put your hand up and we'll assign you a scripture. Brother Brendan? Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, Sister Sandy. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. We'll give you that one. I need two more volunteers. Sister Catherine, 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. And I saw a hand over this way. Oh, Brother Bob, Luke, the first chapter in verse 72. So we'll go ahead and read those. Start with Sister Sandy. And we're looking now at the New Testament. So we're looking at the Greek words being translated mercy in the King James. Sister Sandy.
Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved.
Okay. God is rich in mercy. Well, we will come back to that. Okay? 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10.
But ye are to be an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that ye may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who, in time past, were no people, but now are a people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy.
Okay. All right. We'll end up coming back to that verse as well. Luke, first chapter, verse 72.
I'll read 73 again. He has been merciful to our ancestors by remembering his sacred covenant, the covenant which he swore with an oath to our ancestor Abraham.
Okay. All right. So looking at the New Testament, the Greek words translated mercy, what do they mean? What's the concept that they give to us? Sister Catherine, you'll need to hold your hands up a little bit because
okay.
you can't see. As we get further back in the room, you're kind of backlit because of the driveway being very bright and it's kind of hard for me to see. So
I was just going to say, just off the top of my head, that the mercy is a free gift from God, and I think that's a really that's an incredible concept when you think that he has mercy for us. Without us doing anything, we have to do stuff, but before anything happens, he already has given us mercy.
Very good. Very good. Anybody else? Sister Sandy.
It's just that it's undeserved kindness. It's because of his love that he had the mercy on us, especially in that Ephesians, when we were dead in our transgressions, we did absolutely nothing, but he gave us that gift.
Okay. She mentioned some key words there. Undeserved kindness coming from love. Those will be important things that they come back in our discussion. Sister Julian.
Strong gives another definition is tender. And when we think of the one that was forgiven much, he has a huge debt that was forgiven, and then he had his friend who owed him a very little thing, and he didn't show tenderness of heart, compassion. And that was the rebuke.
Very good. Tender compassion. That phraseology sort of brings to mind God and Jesus as those who have tender compassion. Sister, go ahead.
Yeah, I would just like to make a comment that what I see here is we're seeing God's faithfulness in this, especially in the ones in the Luke context,
Can you hold the mic a little closer?
God is being faithful. Even if we're not, he will be faithful in his mercy and his kindness, whatever.
Thank you. That's very important. I mean, God has a character and he adheres to that and he doesn't deviate from it. So this comes from his compassions come from his character. Okay. So I didn't hear anybody, you know, bring up the actual Greek word. The Greek word, there's a couple of different derivations of it, but it basically means to be compassionate. Similar to the Hebrew. Brother Stefan, you have somebody online? Okay, Brother Adams, go ahead.
Yes, the ability to exercise agape love, to step outside of self and into others' shoes. Over. On mute. The ability, can you hear me? The ability to exercise agape love, to step outside of your own self into other's shoes, and it incorporates all of the mercy, compassion, and everything.
Okay, thank you very much. That's excellent. Exercise agape love, which is kind of where God's compassion and mercy will come from, and to what was the term was sort of get outside our comfort zone, in essence, expand, really, in helping one another. Brother Ken, go ahead.
1 John 4:19-20 says, we love because God first loved us. If anyone says that he loves God while he hates his brother man, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother man, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And I think that shows the compassion and mercy of God, that unmerited favor. I mean, we have nothing to offer God. He hands that down to us, and then you get back your thoughts about the publican and the Pharisee. You see the love of the publican. Well, we see this here, is that if we have such unmerited mercy given to us, we need to spread that out. It's kind of like comes down like this and goes out like this, kind of like a cross. We got the last part.
Okay. We are to reflect it. So, okay, let's go on. I'm sorry, Sister Robin, go ahead.
Just one other comment in the Strong's definition, and it ties in with what a bunch of the comments already made. It says kindness or goodwill towards the miserable and the afflicted, joined with a desire to help them. So I think it ties in the agape plus the unmerited favor piece of it. Over.
Okay. I want you to repeat that definition that you just read slowly so that everybody can kind of take it in.
Kindness or goodwill toward the miserable and the afflicted, joined with a desire to help them.
So those who are less fortunate than we are, joined with the desire to be helpful. Very nice definition. Okay, so let's move on to the question number two. This might seem like a rhetorical question, but we're going to ask it anyways because we've kind of talked about it already. But the first part of the question is mercy part of God's character? Okay, and then we've got some sub-questions about how that mercy has been demonstrated to Israel and the church and mankind. And we want to talk about God's mercy just from a general perspective to start with for a couple of minutes, and then we'll delve into how it's been displayed in various ways. But we want to talk about his mercy. And I want to, I need some volunteers. I see a hand, so we'll go ahead and take the hand. Who's that? Sister Kathy?
No, I had a scripture.
Oh, okay. Well,
read the scripture?
Yeah, go ahead and read your scripture.
It's just from Psalms 103:17. But the mercy of the Lord
is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto the children's children.
Okay. Very good. We appreciate that. I need some volunteers to read some additional scriptures. Sister Carrie, get for us Psalms 89:14. Sister Marion, I'm sorry, no, okay. Sister Marion, you get for us Lamentations 3:22. And the verses in Psalm 86. Brother Stanley, if you could read those for us. There's 5:13 and 16. So we'll go ahead and we'll start see who to
me. Psalm 89:14. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face.
Okay. All right. Lamentations 3:22.
3:22?
Yes.
Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail.
Okay. All right. Great love in the King James is mercy. So the verse reads, for the Lord's mercies, because of them we're not consumed. Okay, and then Psalms 86:5, 13, and 16.
For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and patience and mercy unto all them that call upon thee.
13.
For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the Lord's hell.
And 16.
Oh, turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength upon thy servant and save the son of thy handmaid.
Okay. So as a basic character trait, does God have mercy? Sister Julianne.
I just wanted to, point out that first we had righteousness, and now we have mercy, and shows how when Adam sinned, first justice had to be applied. But then God's love and mercy was manifested, and in John 3:16, I wanted to quote 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his beloved, his only begotten son, that we should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, that's his love for the creation. It's manifested. Judgment has to occur because God is just, but his love and mercy also can come into action and bring benefit.
Okay, thank you very much. Brother Brendan.
If God didn't have mercy, he would have made a plan that didn't include mercy. So the very fact that his entire divine plan depends upon this element of mercy means that it comes from him. And if we're told to be God-like, and therefore mercy has to be one of the greatest elements. And at some point, that will probably cease as far as operating in the way that it does today, mercy toward those who are, sinful and et cetera. But because we do know that, or at least we think, that it ends, there's a terminus with regard to sin and permission of evil. But it might take another form that we haven't even considered. And if I could just add one more thing, and I hope it doesn't jump ahead to something, because I must confess and apologize. I think it was about a couple weeks ago when I read your outline. I don't have one in front of me. But there's an amazing consistency in God in this, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Just like when we pray the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us personally, that he gives us the exact formula. He says, would you like mercy? And I don't know anyone who would ever say no. Then he says, I'm going to give you exactly the amount of mercy you give toward others. So it's completely, he puts it literally within our personal control. If we want mercy, we get exactly what we give. And it's a like a perfect, symbiotic, amazing balance. We want forgiveness, we give forgiveness. We want mercy, we give mercy. And of course, there's an asterisk. We can talk about the asterisk till the cows come home, but the general principle is he's given us the power, literally, puts it right in our hands. Says, you want it, you give it. And I give to you exactly as you give to others. Over.
Okay, thank you. That's a very, very important point. It's a wonderful, another way to describe it is a feedback loop. In essence, we give mercy, we become recipients of it. Sister Kathy?
Just one other scripture from 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort.
So the Father of mercies, okay? Online? Brother John Baker, go ahead.
Yes, a brother asked some years ago, what is the most hidden characteristic of God? And the answer is this mercy. Because if the Lord had not permitted evil, we would never see God's mercy.
Thank you. Very profound statement. You know, I like the verse in Lamentations, verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Now, that statement probably relates more specifically to the nation of Israel, but it is really, it affects all of us, all of the human family. Because of God's mercy, he didn't wash his hands of the human race. He provided the seed, I think Sister Julianne in her comment talked about, in the garden. He provided the promise of a seed, which involved the giving of his only begotten son. I think that gives us some sense of the depth of God's mercies. Okay, any other comments or verses people want to bring up about God's mercy from an overall perspective before we get into more specifics of it concerning some of the groups we have listed in question two? Brother Ken.
Maybe just a thought. You know, I've witnessed some people, and they'll say, "Well, I understand the God of the New Testament, very merciful, but the God of the Old Testament is not so well understood." And you know, some of the ways that deal with that. You know, when God made his covenant with Abraham, he was told that he could not go into the land, and he was told the reason that he could not go into the land, and that he would go to his grave, is, and that, you know, the children of Israel would be in captivity after 400 years. They would come out. They would go into the land of Canaan. He says, but in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And when I think about that, and when you come to realize that everyone in the Old Testament will come back in the earthly resurrection, I think that what we're seeing is God's mercy to allow mankind to go so far and not further so that they can be brought back in the kingdom of God. So God's justice is always merciful. You know, some of the, and the Israelites were told to get rid of all their enemies when they came into the land so that they would not be polluted by this. And they failed to do that. But God, in his mercy, that's what he told them to do.
Okay, well, we thank you for that, because that, I guess, puts into some context kind of Israel's dealings with various nations that they, you know, they destroyed. They say, you know, you can think of Sodom and Gomorrah and all of those things. You know, God knew the end from the beginning. He knows that he's going to recover them via resurrection. He knows that he's going to have a kingdom to teach them righteousness. So in his mercy, he doesn't let them go along in iniquity too far so that it become unrecoverable. And so, and the fact is, yes, they died. Okay. But they have a life in Christ's earthly kingdom. Well, they'll have an opportunity to compare their experience under sin and evil with their experience under righteousness and be able then to make an effective choice about what path as a being they want to follow. So God's mercy has entered into that, even though I think as Brother John said, it's one of the most hidden elements of God's character. Okay, so let's go on to question two, and the part is the nation of Israel. We want to be a little bit more specific. How has God demonstrated his love for the nation of Israel, either past or present or future? And we want to have a couple of verses read. Let's see, I need a couple of volunteers. Hand up, please. Okay, Sister Sandy, I want you to read Ezekiel 39, verse 25. Another hand, Sister Julian, if you get for us Isaiah 16, verse 5. And we'll read those two, and then we'll see how the discussion goes.
Ezekiel 39, 25. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I will now bring Jacob back from captivity and will have compassion on all the people of Israel, and I will be zealous for my holy name. And I'm assuming the compassion is mercy in the King James.
It is. That was very intuitive. Sister Julianne.
So King James first. In mercy shall the throne be established. And my computer is freaking out. In mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall sit upon it in truth, and in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment, and hasting righteousness.
Okay. Just a couple of the scriptures. There's more there. I'm sure you can come up with your own. How in specific ways has God shown his mercy to the nation of Israel, past, present, or future? Brother Brendan, and then I think there was Sister Carrie. Okay.
Well, they murdered his son, and he still calls them his people.
All right. Very good. So future for mercy after that. Okay, Sister Carrie?
Well, one of the examples I thought of was in Exodus 3, and it's really 7 through 17, but I'm just going to read the first two verses. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto a place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites.
Okay. Any other comments on how Israel has received better recipient of God's mercy? Brother Ralph.
Probably one of the greatest mercies he showed was to King Manasseh. King Manasseh was evil. He put his own babies to the fire. They said that the streets run in blood. And when he was dragged off, he was dragged off in fetters, and he truly repented to Jehovah. And Jehovah truly showed mercy and put him back in power and gave him the ability to probably pick Josiah's mother for Amon.
Okay, thank you. Appreciate that. Sister Julianne.
In Numbers 14, starting verse 10, we have, you know, the nations of Israel murmuring again, and the whole congregation threatened to stone Joshua and Caleb. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the Israelites at the tent of meeting. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me? Despite all the signs I have performed among them, I will strike them with plagues. So he was very patient, lovingly. You know, he carried them out of Egypt. He patiently built their faith, their trust, accomplished miracles to so that they see that they can follow him, trust that he is faithful. He provided every step of the way. So in that, God showed a lot of mercy in patience, in enduring their weakness of the flesh, their murmuring, and, you know, how long can I endure this? You know, at some point he says, I will strike them, to Moses. And Moses had to pray on their behalf, and God refrained himself from destroying them. So he shows mercy over and over, and he wants us to be merciful. Moses showed the right heart attitude, and it was a pleasing thing to the Lord. And because of Moses, the nation was blessed. Oh.
Okay, thank you. We appreciate that very much. God's dealings with the nation of Israel, the whole story, is a demonstration of mercy, from calling them out of Egypt, you know, dealing with them for the 40 years in the wilderness, giving them their judges, their prophets, their kings, trying to gather them back to himself. He punished them for rejecting his son, but he still regathered them. And I think, as Brother Brendan alluded to, they will still become God's inheritance. Online. Brother John, go ahead.
Yeah, I'm just one of the passages where you almost feel whipsawed by the Lord is in Jeremiah 32, verses 28 to 36, where he talks about the evil that Israel did and the corrections that he brought upon them. And then verse 37 on, he talks about the blessings that are sure to come. And I just wanted to read verse 41. Because when you think of all the evil that they fell into, and then you think of God's goodness, there's nothing halfway about our Father. In verse 41 in Jeremiah 32 says, yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and my whole soul. And I just think Israel will be a wonderful object lesson of the Lord's mercy to all of the nations, that none will be able to say, look how far we fell, how can we make it? They'll have Israel as an object lesson. Over.
Thank you, Brother John. Thank you for mentioning that particular verse, because I think that tells us so much about our Heavenly Father. He said he was going to plant Israel in that land with his whole heart and his whole soul. Think about what that says about God and his mercy towards Israel. Sister Cheryl.
Yeah, I was brought to mind the book of Hosea, which is sort of Israel's story told first through the marriage of Hosea and Gomer, who was unfaithful, and then applied to the nation. And there was a punishment, but then there was the reclaiming, and it showed great mercy in the way it was carried out. And just the one verse I will read is Hosea 2:23, and I will sow her for myself anew in the land, and I will have love, pity, and mercy for her who had not obtained love, pity, and mercy. And I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people, and they shall say, you are my God.
Okay, thank you. Very touching scriptures to talk about our Heavenly Father's mercy towards Israel. Okay, let's move on to the church. We want to read one verse because we're starting to run a little bit behind schedule. I need a volunteer. Sister Mary Ellen, 1 Peter 1:3. I'm going to talk about God's mercy towards the church.
1 Peter 1:3. Praise be to the Lord. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
Okay. So what about God's mercy towards the church? Sister Carrie.
Well, I thought about the mercy class, the great company, Revelation 7:9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and psalms in their hands.
Okay, thank you for mentioning that. Appreciate that. Sister Julianne.
You know, when I think of the mercy toward the church, and how he gave us an unmerited grace and calling us out of darkness to his marvelous light from among all the people, showing us his light, the truth, the privilege of the high calling, calling us to be the bride of his beloved son. I mean, we didn't deserve it. It's all because of Jesus, and you know, that's his mercy, his love toward us. He wants us to participate in blessing the world. So that's how I see his mercy for the church.
Okay. Unmerited kindness in giving us this huge opportunity to ultimately be part of the divine family. Another evidence of God's mercy. Okay, let's go on to mercy towards mankind. And we want to read Psalms 98, verses 2 and 3. I need a volunteer for that. Okay, Sister Robin. Psalm 98, 2 and 3.
The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God.
So, God's mercy towards mankind. Evidence of it. Not a hard question, Sister Robin.
Well, I would say the ransom for all.
That's right. He gave his only begotten son for all mankind. Not just a few, not just for us, not just for fleshly Israel. He gave it for all mankind. That's the scope of God's mercy towards man. Okay, let's go question number three. We've been talking about the mercy of God. Now let's talk about his only begotten son, our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. What about his mercy? How has he expressed his mercy? We'll put question three all together so we make sure that we have enough time for everything on our study list. So we'll take question three and all its parts together. So is mercy part of our Lord's character? And if so, how has he demonstrated this mercy in the past, in the present, and will demonstrate it in the future? Brother Ken.
Luke 33 and 34. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Did Jesus have mercy for those who were responsible for his death, for killing him? Okay, Brother Bob Goodman?
You know, when I think about his mercy, I think about its all-inclusiveness. I mean, we've got parts here. We're listing individuals, the church, Israel, mankind, and the earthly kingdom. But really, it's all-encompassing, and the ransom was paid for all, including Adam. So it's all-inclusiveness. Nothing was left out. No one was left behind. And all will have an opportunity. And those are just such powerful words because we realize that means all, A-L-L. And you can't be any more inclusive than all.
Okay. Any other thoughts about the mercy of Jesus? Sister Catherine.
Well, this was one of the scriptures you had listed, but in Jude 1:21, Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of your Lord Jesus Christ until eternal life. And I like that last part, until eternal life. I mean, it's going to be there forever. And that's our, that's what we can hang our hats on, is that we know that, Jesus will be merciful to all forever. And I think that's really incredible. It's not going to be a like time sensitive thing.
Okay, thank you very much, Brother Brendan.
For us, I always appreciated Brother Tim Allen's take on this. And when he said it, he meant it. It really came from his heart. He would say to someone, I can't imagine living through eternity without you in it, or some such thing. I'm paraphrasing anyway, but the beauty of that thought that we should all have is, think about the most putrid, vile, awful people that have lived throughout human history, and there have been some baddies. We should hope that they all get eternal life. Because what does that mean? That means that the plan worked. The plan worked. No matter how bad, how vile, how evil, they repented and came up that highway of holiness and ultimately came into perfect heart harmony with the Heavenly Father. We should want that for everyone. And everyone in this room, we should want that for each other and everyone who's ever. Now, we know that will not be the case. It will not be everyone. Some will refuse. However, we should, just like God is not willing that any should perish, but that all will come to a knowledge and get everlasting life. The same with us. We should have that same desire. And that's why when Jesus was being beaten, and he held his peace when he was on the cross, that the Roman soldiers and even that centurion that was at the cross who said, surely this is the Son of God, by the way, consistent church tradition is he became a Christian. And even possibly he was Cornelius. So that whole thing is, when you look at being responsible in one way, shape, or form for doing some horrible things, like Paul says, they think they do God a service. But regardless, we should want everyone to experience that mercy, and that glorifies our Heavenly Father. Everyone who comes through this and ultimately gets eternal life on any plane is strictly to the glory of God the Father, and of course to our Lord as well, Jesus.
Okay, thank you, Sister Julianne.
In Luke 9, starting verse 51, we have Jesus on his way to Jerusalem. He crossed Samaria and he wanted to preach and he was rejected. And his disciples, James and John, saw this. They said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy man's life, but to save them. And in Jesus' attitude, he saw that he will try to rescue everybody that can be rescued, who cannot accept him now, their eyes are blinded. But he always had that good intention of heart. And that was very impactful for them because, if you're not accepted in one town, you flee to the next. So those were valuable lessons. Remember what spirit are you of? And the spirit of God is one of mercy, to gain the most, to gain the one that you can gain now, and the rest later.
Okay, thank you. Let's move on to question number 4. Now we're starting to get a little bit more personal. And we might ask the question, is the church required to develop mercy? I need a volunteer to read for us Micah 6:8. So, Sister Janice, if you do that. And then, does anybody have a Rotherham? Brother Bob, if you'd read for us Micah 6:8 out of the Rotherham translation. So, go ahead, Micah 6:8.
Okay, this is just the King James. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God.
And Brother Bob, Micah 6:8 from the Rotherham.
He hath told thee, O son of earth, what is good? What then is Yahweh seeking of thee, but to do justice, to delight in loving kindness, and humbly walk with thy God? I just a comment on that. I mean, that it's not just that you do it, you delight in it. It shows that you're in harmony with it, and it's your great pleasure to show mercy to others. And I think it's interesting as we look at this, you know, as we were looking at earlier questions, we saw elements of being poor in spirit, how that was the prerequisite. We saw elements of being sympathetic to those that mourn, to those that are meek and teachable, to those that seek after righteousness. Now we've come up the next level. And because we have all those attributes, now we not only serve out mercy, but we delight in doing it.
Okay, thank you. I think that's a very profound statement. Brother Brendan talked about it earlier, where he says we like to receive mercy. And that's true. But that's not what this verse is talking about. Brother Baugh say, it's not being a recipient of mercy, it's being a deliverer of mercy. One who is a channel of mercy. And isn't that what the church's role will be in Christ's earthly kingdom, is to be the channel by which God's mercy is extended to fleshly Israel, to the entire world of mankind. Sister Karen, you had your hand up. I'm sorry.
Yes. Mike. Okay, thank you. I had read a thought in one of the articles, I think that was in the Herald, that I was really impressed with. It said to do justly and not to do mercy means you actually are proud. I mean, you're not going to walk humbly. And when I read that, I was very struck because I never thought how the impact of the lack of mercy is. So if you're trying to be humble, you're losing it if you're not showing mercy.
Very good. Very good. I need a volunteer. Anybody want to read a verse? Sister Mary Ellen, I want you to read Romans 9, verses 23 and 24.
Romans 9, 23 and 24. What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? Even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles.
In that passage, what is the church called? Now, Sister Mary Ellen read it out of a different translation. I guess it was the NIV. Go back to the King James. What is the church called in this passage? Sister Catherine.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think they're called vessels of mercy.
Vessels of mercy. Comes back to the statement that the church is going to be the tool used by our Heavenly Father to extend his mercy to the human family in Christ's kingdom. Vessels of mercy. Think about that work. Okay. Let's move on to question 5. We have two parables we want to talk a little bit about. the parable of the unmerciful servant, the parable of the good Samaritan. I need two volunteers. Sister Sandy and Sister Cheryl. What I'd like you to do, Sister Sandy, I'd like you to, you don't have to read it, but I want you to sort of paraphrase the story of, or the parable of the unmerciful servant. And Sister Cheryl, I want you to sort of paraphrase, you don't have to read all the verses, paraphrase the parable of the Good Samaritan. Because we want to talk about the mercy that is shown really in those two parables and the impact it should have on us.
Of course, I got the bigger one. Okay. Jesus starts it with, they're talking about forgiveness. Well, so that's related to our conversation about mercy. So the king wanted to settle the accounts with his servants. And the man who owed him 10,000 talents couldn't pay. So the master ordered that he and his wife and his children had to be sold to repay the debt. And the servant asked for pity. He said, please be patient with me. I will pay it back. So the master took pity on him. He canceled the debt and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found another servant who owed him a much smaller sum. And he choked him and he said, give me back what you owe me. And his fellow servant said the same thing he did. Be patient with me. I'll pay you back. But he refused to do that. And he had the man thrown into prison. I think the lesson was for what everybody else saw. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were distressed and went and told the master everything. So the master called that servant to account and called him a wicked servant and suggested that he needed to have the same mercy that the master himself had had him on him. And in turn, the master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured. And I guess the last verse is the best verse. This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. And there's all of that love and justice rolled into one.
Okay. Thank you. When the servant that owes 10,000 talents appears to the king, how does he make his appeal? I think it's verse 26. I mean, how does he make his appeal? Somebody else gonna help out, Sister Kathy?
Yeah. Well, the King James says that he begged down and he worshipped him, but that really wasn't my point on this parable. It seems to suggest, particularly in the in verse 35, that if we do not show mercy unto our brethren, our Heavenly Father will not show mercy unto us. And it goes back to your initial question in number 2, does God show mercy to everyone? And I'll just leave it at that.
Okay. Thank you. The point we wanted to make is that this servant, he owes this enormous sum of money. He has no hope of ever paying it. And he's going to get thrown into prison and his family can be sold for slaves or whatever. He prostrates himself. He throws himself at the feet of the king and begs. He begs to be released of the debt. And the king responds. He releases him of the debt. But did he learn anything from that experience? He didn't, did he? You know, some other servant owes him a pittance. You know, he just has this experience fresh in his mind. He has the same opportunity. I mean, he's not going to go broke because the other servant doesn't pay him. You know, but he didn't learn the lesson. You know, where are we in the parable? Which one of these represents us? The one with 10,000, the one with 100? Any questions? I see 10 fingers in the back. I mean, we cannot pay the debt. Not a one of us can offer ourselves for Father Adam. I mean, you know, we are, there's a debt against us that we cannot pay. And yet that has been forgiven through the merit of Christ's sacrifice. And now we're like the servant. Okay, we've been forgiven. Have we learned? When somebody owes us something, we have an opportunity to demonstrate mercy to them. Do we take advantage of it? Have we learned from what we have been forgiven? Okay, Brother Homer.
Just one comment. This was a wicked servant. So we cannot lose the thought of to whom we render service to. This is a wicked servant. It's just not just something that's out there.
Okay. Brother Brendan.
We, as an ecclesia, had a study on each one of these Beatitudes leading up to this study weekend, and we did one Beatitude each Sunday, so we had plenty of time to bounce a lot of different things off of each other and come to, you know, different conclusions and ideas, but one thing that sort of came out of it was getting back to this reciprocity of mercy. Got to give it to get it, and you get it in very much so a direct proportion as we give. So the idea, of course, of this wicked servant, he was wicked because he refused to demonstrate the same level of mercy he received. And as you mentioned, you know, we were forgiven an unpayable debt. And the interesting thing, at least in one of the accounts, I don't know if it's in the account that was read or not, but I think he pleads for more time. I think he says, just give me a little more time. The time wouldn't have solved the problem. You know, and so the only thing that solved the problem was exactly what happened, was complete forgiveness of the debt. And so when we're forgiven on that level, which will reverberate through literally throughout eternity. It's an eternal for, you know, we get to live for eternity because of this mercy and forgiveness that we experience. No offense or debt that is toward us from another person can amount to the smallest fraction of what we owed. So for us to demand satisfaction of debts and not show mercy to our own brethren, and that can be brotherhood of man or brotherhood of, you know, of consecrated, is repulsive in God's eyes. So ideally, this should enthuse us to the point where we're like little mercy volcanoes, erupting mercy everywhere we go, like spewing it all over everybody, because we can't help but be that way because we received such great mercy, you know, such great forgiveness. So we want to forgive. And yes, I know there are asterisks, so we won't deal with the asterisks, but that's how we should always want to forgive in every circumstance, or give mercy in every circumstance, except where literally prohibited by Scripture. That would be my end of statement.
Okay. Well, we thank you, Brother Brendan, for sort of summarizing up the lessons from that. We appreciate that. Let's go on to the next parable. Sister Cheryl, I think you're going to paraphrase for us the parable of the Good Samaritan.
Just the background, lawyer or religious leader was testing Jesus and asked how he could inherit eternal life. And God asked him, well, do you know the law or the commandments? And he responded correctly, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then the man went on to ask, well, who's my neighbor? And that's when the parable started. And we know it's of a Jewish man who was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. He was attacked by thieves and left for dead, terribly wounded, apparently. As he lay there, possibly dying, three different men came along. The first was a priest. The second was a Levite who knew the law. But walked to the other side of the road and passed by. They didn't stop. They didn't check on him or anything. The third was a Samaritan who were despised by the Jews. But he saw the man and said he felt compassion for him. He went to him. He soothed his wounds. He bandaged him. He put him on his own donkey, took him to the inn, and took care of him. And the next day when he had to leave, he gave the innkeeper coins to take care of him and said, if the bill runs higher, I'll pay you back the next time I'm here. And, of course, Jesus then asked the questioner, who would you say was neighbor to this man who was attacked by bandits? And they replied, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same.
Okay, actually, Jesus didn't use the word mercy. It was the person, it was the lawyer he was talking to. But he gave him an example of three individuals who showed mercy to the man who needed help. It was a Samaritan, which the Jews at that time didn't think very kindly of. And yet, he bestowed great mercy on this individual. And what was Jesus' advice to him was, go and do the same. But mercy is compassion and kindness extended to those who are typically in a less fortunate situation. You know, so Jesus said, go and do likewise. Let's go on to question number six. See how much time we got here? Okay. We have three questions rolled up into one. So we'll take them all three of them together. What's the connection between mercy and love? Mercy and forgiveness? Mercy and judgment? So there's connections between mercy and each of those three other items that we mentioned. We've read some of the verses already. We'll read a couple more. I need two volunteers. Put your hand up. Sister Mary Ellen, I want you to get for us 1 Corinthians 13, 4 and 7. And Sister Robin, Matthew 18, 21 and 22.
First Corinthians 13, 4 and 7. 4 reads, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. And 7 is, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres.
Okay, thank you. Sister Robin?
Matthew 18, 21 and 22. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7.
Okay. What's the connection between mercy and love? We'll start with that one. You can go back to Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, verses 4, 6, and 7. That talks about the connection in terms of our Heavenly Father, connection between mercy and love. Yes, brother. Wait for the microphone.
You can't have mercy unless you have love.
Okay. All right. Very good. Good start. Anybody want to add to that? Is it mercy an outgrowth of love? The verse in Ephesians says, for God's great love wherewith he loved us. That's really the prompter, that's the driver, that's the motivator for the mercy that he showed us through Christ. Sister Sonia.
So I think we truly have to say that the connection is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, because the first one is love. And so when you get that, all the other things begin to be added to that. And I think if we look at it from that perspective, if we have that Holy Spirit abiding within us, then it will be an automatic outgrowth of that, an extension of God's love to us through his Spirit. Because really not us, it's really the Spirit working in us.
Okay. All right. So that kind of love, what's the Greek word for that kind of love? It's agape. And that is, what kind of love? Selfish or unselfish? Selfless. Okay? Unselfish. Okay? Remember back when we talked about our definitions of what mercy meant and some of the words kindness and compassion? There were some terms used associated with them. We didn't highlight them at the time, but we want to come back to them. One of the words, I think Sister Sonia mentioned one of the words. When we talk about mercy, what do we talk about?
Forgiveness.
Forgiven, okay. Compassion. Talks about being generous. Generous willingness to give. Undeserved kindness to another individual. Generosity. You're talking about being unselfish. And so that makes your connection back to the agape love. If we're selfish, it's going to be a hard time being compassionate and merciful with another individual because you're giving something up. Sister Sonia.
So when we go back and consider the parable that was given about the Good Samaritan, we see the circumstance. That was a dangerous road. Truly, we can see why they passed by on the other side, because they didn't know that person was maybe laying in wait for them. But this other person had a generosity and a love that was beyond theirs that says, let me go see anyway. And that's, I think, that's the difference between what the other two did and what that one did. He had something a little bit more. He had a just-in-case mentality about it, which means that he would exercise greater love and greater compassion.
Okay, thank you, Brother Bob, and then Sister Julianne.
In Songs in the Night, September 8, it talks about love, think of no evil. And, you know, love covers a multitude of sin. It's its attitude. It's the natural things it does. And the short little sentence, little proverbs that Brother Russell quotes is, faults are thick where love is thin. So how can we be forgiving and merciful if we don't have love? It goes together.
Okay, thank you very much, Brother Bob.
You know, one of the things I like to do when we're doing a study, and this is very intellectual, I mean, it's heartfelt as well, but also to look at the situation and see actual examples. And with this war in Ukraine, we've seen an example really worldwide amongst the brethren with regards to prayer, but also with regards to generosity, those that were able. I know that there has been a large number of classes throughout North America and Europe that have contributed, and I think they're contributing with the right attitude. So they saw a need, and they very generously contributed. And, you know, I know in the case of our class, the contribution was given to the brethren in Poland because the situation on the ground in Ukraine was, you know, so unstable that you couldn't be assured you would get the assistance. But we know that there have been many, many classes that have contributed, given that money to the Polish brethren, trusted Polish brethren, to distribute. And, you know, as part of that, it's mercy not only on the brethren that are coming out of Ukraine, but also, as they stated, you know, when you're giving out relief supplies, there's no hard lines. Other people see what you're doing and they come for relief as well. So those supplies have not been encumbered to just the brethren, but also to others, and to offer that, that mercy and that comfort that is so needed really at this time. So I think that's a wonderful example of individuals whose hearts have been touched with compassion and mercy towards brethren they don't even know. To reach out and to generously give to try to support them in their time of need. I think that's a wonderful example that we could see in our fellowship today.
Okay, thank you, Brother Bob. That it really is a wonderful example. I mean, the brethren in, particularly in Poland, the country's been inundated with refugees, and the brethren have been helping Ukrainian brethren. They've been going and taking them stuff, but they've also been taking in just Ukrainian refugees. You know, just because because the people need help. And, you know, that's really an example of the parable of the Good Samaritan. And there's others that are supporting them in this effort, because this is an effort to those people who really need help. Sister, go ahead.
I really appreciate in the Matthew 18 account, the 7 times 70. It speaks to me of limitless mercy and love. You don't keep track of a wrong, and you don't keep track of how many times you have to forgive someone, as God does with us. It's limitless.
Thank you. Thank you. That's very good. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, part of love description is keep no record of wrongs. So, mercy, forgiveness is a part of mercy. It's an element of mercy. Okay, and a sister read earlier, I think Sister Julianne read, somebody read from James, the second chapter, and talked about the relationship between mercy and judgment. And so while somebody's thinking about commenting on that, we've got a comment in line. Go ahead.
Yes, Brother Ernie. Can you hear me okay?
Yes.
Okay. I have a question, and that is in regard to the definition of mercy. Does mercy apply like only when a wrong has been committed and there's forgiveness, or is mercy broader than that? Thank you.
Okay. I think the definition was broader. But we'll take a couple of comments. We still have, we have some time here. So is mercy only involving wrongs, or is mercy broader than that? Brother Brendan.
I could defer to Sister Kathy. I've been talking too much.
No, Brother, I was going to say it's for everybody, because you know, the Israelites, they had to leave part of their fields, the corners for the poor. He took care of the widows. If they cry unto the Lord, they'd be destroyed. So he took care of the orphans, the ones that have no father and things. So I think mercy is a progressive thing, you know, whenever there's a problem. But I will say also, at the BSRC, Portland, Associated Bible Students of Portland are a hub for Ukraine, and have received, 40,000 or better dollars from brethren to support. And we have brothers in Poland that do a great work and taken in their homes and things like that. They are totally showing mercy to all those that they come in contact with that are in need. And it says, do good as we have opportunity, especially to the household, but also to those, the refugees that are fleeing also. They're in trouble. They're in harm's way.
It says, do good unto those as you have opportunity. Brother Brendan and then Sister Sonia.
Along the lines of what Sister Kathy was saying, that we have that beautiful picture in Ruth, where Boaz just says, you know, leave as much as she can carry. Let her. And it is interesting, if you look in the Talmudic writings with regard to a lot of these things, when Jesus brought out, you count the seeds when you make an offering. He says, you count the seeds. That was never, find that, you can't find that in the scriptures. That was all added after the fact. And the same thing with regard to the corners of the field that Sister Kathy had brought out, that in the Talmudic writings, they specified what a corner was. And it was a pretty small, because if you take a square or a rectangle, a corner can be huge or it can be microscopically tiny. It's still technically a corner. So they spelled out because of the hard hearts of so many in the nation, they wanted to give the absolute minimum to be in compliance with the law rather than going the other way and giving as much as they possibly could with, you know, with no regard for, you know, in the true spirit. And so there were some who gave a corner was a quarter of their field, and others a corner was, you know, you could barely spot it from, you know, from a ladder. So it just shows you, getting back to the merciful, that heart attitude, those who want to just pour out without measure, as it were. They'll just grab a handful of whatever they have, as much as they can fit in their hand, to give it. You know, if it says give a handful, they pray for bigger hands. You know, that's the attitude I think you're looking for.
Okay, thank you. Sister Sonia?
Yes, I was going to read Proverbs 3:3. I think it's been read before, but let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So going back to her question, I think it's always in order. Suppose someone committed a wrong, but they don't know it. But they wronged you in some way, but they don't know it. Is there mercy in order at that point? So I think it should always be in order. So we should always have that as part of our life, you know, in Christ. Mercy is always given, even if we have to rectify it in another way.
Okay, well, thank you very much. Actually, we've just sort of morphed into question number 7, which is when should we demonstrate mercy, which is good. I think we have 2 comments online. Brother Stefan, go ahead. Brother John, go ahead.
Yeah, I was thinking the distinction between grace and mercy, that grace is unmerited favor. When the Lord does things for us above and beyond what we might expect, where mercy is more where he does not do things that we may deserve, you know, in correction and justice and so forth. And Brother Ernie, for me, mercy is probably the most difficult thing that we have to exercise, because it is when we're wronged. Do we take it as Jesus did? Do we endure the contradiction of sinners? And I've heard it said that when we exercise mercy, that we are acting the quality that is the most like God, or brings us the most closely to God. Over.
Okay, thank you very much. Sister Julianne, your thoughts?
So regarding mercy and judgment, you know, the chapter 2 of James, you know, it talks about the sin of partiality. So how do we deal with the issues we have and the sin that can be among us? And for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumph over judgment. Here the word judgment is the one meaning accusation, condemnation, or inflicting punishment. So in that we manifest mercy is that we leave the wrath to God to be manifested. He's the one dealing with it. We are to withhold ourselves, do the things that's right in the eye of God, but not go beyond. And he will appreciate that we have this high standard of righteousness, but don't execute condemnation or punishment.
All right. We thank you for that. There was one online we missed, so go ahead. I'm sorry, who? Teresa. Oh, Teresa Parkinson. Okay. Sister Teresa, go ahead.
Oh, I'm sorry. I was muted. When no wrong has been committed, mercy is synonymous to generosity, compassion, sympathy, and understanding. When wrong has been committed, then mercy is synonymous to forgiveness and compassion for the sinner, to put it in a nutshell.
Thank you. Thank you. That's a very nice definition, very succinct. Thank you. Brother Homer?
I'm not sure I'm going to be as succinct, but I want to tie a couple concepts together. I'm going to begin with 1 Corinthians 15:9, where the Apostle Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." I want to tie that up with the Apostle Paul when he was going out with a vengeance with the early church. As a matter of fact, when Stephen was stoned to death, his garments fell at the feet of the Apostle Paul. Just follow me briefly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 begins by saying, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, etc., etc. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, it says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man be called a brother, be a fornicator or a covetous or idolater or a railer or a drunkard or extortioner or such a one, not to eat. One other scripture. The other scripture that I want to tie into that is found in 2 Corinthians, and it's in chapter 2. And it talks about what, I'm tying this in with your introduction about, you know, righteousness also. And it says, because what the apostle said, he said that the Corinthian brethren, they failed, and he, by his apostolic authority, said, we got to excommunicate this brother. And then it says in verse 5, he says, but if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part that I may not overcharge you all. 6, sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted on many. 7, so contrariwise ye ought to rather forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. And 8, wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love towards him. That's a whole discussion.
Okay, thank you. So, any other comments on when we should demonstrate mercy? Is it mercy only when there's a wrong? I think Sister Teresa gave us a nice definition concerning mercy and forgiveness when one has been wrong, generosity and compassion when there has been no wrong. Think about the parable of the Good Samaritan. The Samaritan hadn't been wrong, had he? I mean, the person had been beaten up. He'd been wrong, but the Samaritan came along, saw his need, saw nobody was there to help him, and had compassion, or he had mercy on him. And there was no wrong committed there directly related to the Samaritan. So, we have one, I need a volunteer for one scripture. Go ahead.
I'll read the scripture, but I also had a comment on the previous question because, I mean, isn't mercy always in order? And even in the scriptures that Brother Homer just read, isn't it merciful of the Corinthians to not eat with such a one who was doing all these things? Isn't that part of the mercy that they had toward that brother for his spiritual welfare? So, I mean, isn't mercy always in order? Over.
Okay. We appreciate that. Appreciate the thought. I think Sister Sonia said something as well. And I think as Brother Homer was talking about the scriptures, yes, Paul gave the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians an instruction to not company with this man because of what he was doing and the effect it potentially could have on the church, as well as the object was to recover the individual. And when the individual understood and repented, what was Paul's advice? I think those are some of the last words that Brother Homer mentioned, was that, you know, lest he be swallowed up with sorrow, receive him back really into your midst. And so the point is it's not our job for vengeance. Vengeance says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You know, we're not in a position to know. That's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to be an example, to be a help, an encouragement, and a comfort. And that's always in order. Okay? A verse we want to have read, Sister Robin, if you want to read it for us, ties into our question number 7, when should we demonstrate mercy, which is what we're talking about now. 1 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9.
Okay, 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called and that ye should inherit a blessing.
Did Jesus rail against the Jews that were killing him? Did Stephen rail against the Jews that were stoning him? Okay. What did they show? I mean, those individuals, I mean, I think one of the things that really is important for them to understand is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verse 4. The God of this world has blinded the minds of those that believe not. They're blind. Now, what they're doing to us may hurt. May hurt a lot. In the case of Jesus, in the case of Stephen, in the case of other apostles, it resulted in the end of their life. But still, these individuals showed that they had that heart of compassion for those individuals, understanding that they were blinded. So we don't return evil for evil. That's part of extending mercy when we have been wronged. Is there a hand back there? Okay. I mean, when we get wronged, it hurts. Sometimes a lot.
I would just say, brother, that, of course, the Lord had righteous indignation in the temple when they were selling and, profitable adventures in there. He turned over those, and he had a cord that threw out the animals. So I don't think that was meekness there. I think he was disturbed that they were doing that. But also Nehemiah shut the doors. They wouldn't let him come in on the Sabbath day and things. So I think it's a principle that, you know, it is a house of the Lord, and it's a principle for us too.
That's true. Righteousness is a principle, but Jesus had an advantage that we don't. He could read the heart condition of those that he was dealing with. He could see where their hypocrisy and those sorts of things are. We don't have that privilege. We don't have that understanding. And so we have to be careful. Sister Julianne.
I wanted to quote a couple examples in 1 Timothy 5, verse 1 and 2. Never administer a sharp reprimand to a man older than yourself, but entreat him as if he were your father, and the young men as brothers, the elder women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters, with perfect modesty. So it really shows the hard attitude that we should have. And in reprint 3980, blessed are the merciful. I like the example of Joseph, who endured so much, and at the end he did not rebuke his brothers. He said, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it to pass, as it in this day, to save much people alive." So he could see the big picture. He could see God's comfort. He was comforted, and he walked with God in all his experience, which allowed him to be merciful to his brothers because he clinged so close to the Heavenly Father. So I thought it was helpful.
Thank you for that example. Joseph is really a great example. Brother Ken, and then we're going to have to go on to our last question. Brother Ken, go ahead.
Me?
You had your hand up, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Oh. Okay. In Acts 7:60, going back to the stoning of Stephen, it says, "And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, lay not this sin to their charge.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." And then we fast forward to the conversion of Paul, where Jesus says, why do you persecute me? You know, and I think this Paul's mind went back to this stoning of Stephen. And I think that in that showing of mercy by Stephen, that he was helpful in the conversion of the apostle Paul.
Thank you. Thank you. Brother Homer, and then we got to go to question eight.
Yeah, just an addendum on your comment. And I would say that as far as Paul was concerned, I'm losing my thought. Oh, as far as Jesus was concerned, Jesus was not out of control when he turned over those tables and cast out the money changers. And any Jew who was righteously inclined to follow the law should have done the same.
Okay, thank you. Appreciate that. Somebody online? Okay, all right. Okay, let's go on to question number eight, which is how can we develop mercy? And we want to have one. I need a volunteer to read one more verse. So hold your hand up. Sister Carrie, we'll get you first. Proverbs 3:3.
Yes, sorry, it took me so long. Proverbs 3:3. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart.
Okay, we've talked a lot about mercy and the importance of it, that it's always in order. How do we develop it? What can we do personally in our lives to accentuate its development? Yes, sister, go ahead.
We develop mercy by practicing mercy. More we practice, better we become at doing it.
Good advice. Just do it. Sister Julianne.
I think when we're conscious of our own faults and infirmities and we are repentant and ask for forgiveness and are being forgiven, it mellows our hearts, and then we want to do the same. So in the practical way, how can we develop it is by, you know, surveying our heart, our thoughts, you know, what are they? What adjustment do I need to do? And this just help us to also remember that we all have our infirmities and, as much as possible, apply, you know, 1 Corinthians 13, you know, love, hope of all things, believe of all things, and trust that the intentions are right. It helps to have this, because we're all fallen. So, that's a good exercise.
Okay. Thank you, Brother Jeremiah.
Well, I think that we should reflect and focus on mercy. If we reflect back and look at what Jesus did and what God did throughout all of this book, we can take that and focus on it, and then we can create mercy in our own paths.
Thank you. Brother Bob?
You know, one of the things I think we need to do from a different standpoint is to put up some filters. You know, I've noticed how mean the dialogue has gotten politically and always in the world today. The world is not a merciful place. It's you're with us or you're take the road. And we can't allow that to infiltrate our lives because then it will affect our character. So it's important that we have defenses against the spirit of the world and not allow it to become part of us. It creeps in. That's the bad thing about it. It will creep in on us, but we need to be very much defensive against the world's divisiveness that is occurring. And I know it happens here in the United States. It's really worldwide. And that's the spirit of the world. And so we don't want to have a part of that.
Okay. Thank you. Sister Cheryl.
I like the amplified translation of that Proverbs 3:3 because I think it adds to some of the comments that have been said about how we can develop mercy. And it reads, let not mercy and kindness, and brackets, shutting out all hatred and selfishness, and truth, brackets, shutting out all deliberate hypocrisy or falsehood, forsake you. Bind them about your neck, write them upon the tablet of your heart. And of course we know when it's written on the tablet of our heart, it becomes part of who we are. It's not just in the head. We've built it into our very being.
Okay, thank you. Sister Robin.
I guess just one other thing in order to develop mercy would be for each of us to ask for mercy from each other when there's some issue that needs to be resolved. Let's ask for mercy, and then we'd be more recognizing when we receive mercy. Over.
Okay. All very good suggestions. Just do it. Reflect. Ask for mercy. You know, the verse in Proverbs says not only display mercy here so everybody can see it, it says write it on the table of your heart. Sister Kathy?
Yeah, I'd like to follow up on Sister Robin's comment because I was thinking about that. We know that our Lord performed many miracles, and he was merciful to those when he fed the thousands and he healed different ones. But yet there were others who showed mercy to Jesus. They anointed his feet. We know Abigail showed mercy to David because she fed David and his army when her husband Nabal rejected them. So I was thinking about us. I think each one of us can say that someone else in the world has shown mercy to us. And I believe that those individuals from the world who have shown mercy to us will be blessed in the kingdom. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Appreciate everybody's comments and participation. And we ask the Lord's blessings on you, and we hope this was a profitable consideration.